Today is Palm Sunday, and this is the day that we remember Jesus making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The week before, people turned on him and yelled, "Crucify him." And for us, it should be sobering to remember how quickly our hearts turn, how quickly we go from the position of, "Hail the King of the Jews," coming into my life, into the place that I live, and within moments, our hearts shift and we become those who are nailing him to the cross. It's an exciting week, though, because we do celebrate that our King has come, right? Like, I am not one who has turned and said, "I want him crucified." I'm one that said, "I believe, I hope in this King, in this God, in this one who loves me." But today we're going to be in our third week in the book of John. And here's what I love about the way that we do our Sunday service is that God, as we walk through a book of the Bible, directs us on what it is that we should know about him for this week. Right, so I don't get to pick necessarily what it is that we're going to teach about. I come to God's Word and I say, "What is it that you want to show us about yourself as we together study who you've revealed yourself to be?" And it just happens that this week we're coming into Resurrection Sunday. So as a church, this is what we're going to do. We're going to come together today, and we're going to look at a passage that talks about the coming of Christ, the incarnation of God. And then on Friday, we're going to gather again, and not just with this church body, but we're going to go over to Anchorage City Church and join with five other churches to remember him laying down his life on Good Friday. And then we're going to come again next Sunday, and we're going to remember the resurrection, right? The Super Bowl for churches. It's like the best day of the year for Christians, right? We get to celebrate that our God is alive. He's not dead. He didn't stay in the grave, and all the implications of that for us. And then after our service next week, we're going to, Christina and I are just going to host a barbecue at our house, and we'd love for everybody to come and join us, bring friends with you, and we're just going to have a good time and celebrate, throw a party together, because I think that's appropriate. So today, we're in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. I just want to pray before I get into this text. God, you are good to us. In spite of the brokenness of the world we live in, and even the things that just are evidence that we're so broken and fallen, God, like me not having a voice today as I try to lead music and preach, I instead of being frustrated in and upset over it, God, I want those things that are difficult in this life to point me to you, to direct me to my need for you. And as we've gathered here today, I pray that you do that for each and every one of us as we turn to your word, as we look to who you are, who you claim to be, who we believe that you are, that we'd be changed by that understanding, by that knowledge, that we would never be able to be the same. That there'd be joy in knowing who you are and that you cared enough to come for us. And even as we start this passage and it says, "The Word became flesh," I'm thankful for your Word, both the Scriptures, but even more than the Scriptures, the person and work of Jesus. And I'm thankful, Holy Spirit, that you breathe life into us that we could see. And I ask that that's what would happen today for me and for everyone in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. So, John chapter 20, verse 31, John lays out why it is that he writes this gospel, this fourth account of the life of Christ. And he says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have life in his name. And today, on our third week, we're going to wrap up the introduction to this book, right? So we've spent 2 weeks already in the introduction. We haven't really talked about the life of Jesus. We've seen a mention of John the Baptist, but really, this is the apostle, the writer, just telling us, this is what I want you to hear from me. As you read this book, see if these things stand out. And I am convinced that as John wrote this introduction, his hope was that even for those who didn't yet believe in Jesus, in reading these first four paragraphs, they would say, I at least want this to be true. It's so good that I at least hope that it could be true. So let's go back and review quickly what we've seen so far. Started out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In this first paragraph, John tells us that his friend, his best friend Jesus, is before all things. He is the creator and God of all things. And that because of that, he is not only the revelation for us of who God is, the Word, but he's also the one that defines who we are. He gives us a purpose and a reason for life. Just like the creator of anything gets to decide what it is supposed to do, right? So someone who creates a word processing program, it's not very good for doing photo editing because that's not what it was for. And someone who builds a beautiful table, well, it doesn't make a very good boat because that's not what it was made for. And John is saying, God has made you, and so he gets to tell you what you were made for. And in him is this light, this life for all men. Without him, you couldn't have been made, and you couldn't be alive today. This is good news that God breathes on us, that he shines a light on us, that he gives us a reason for our life. And then we come to the second paragraph, and he talks about John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. This tells us that as participants in this gospel, we get to experience the joy of witnessing about who God is, what he's done. That there's pleasure as we join in, as we see and speak about the things that God has done. And I think that you guys could probably admit that when you experience those opportunities to see God work through you in someone else's life, it's good, right? Does anyone have those experiences where you see an open door to speak about what God has done for you? I don't think there's many things that are better than that. And as a parent, I get to do that a lot. I get to see how God works through me with my kids, but even in the workplace and with people that you meet in the airport, and whatever that looks like. And then we come to this third paragraph, and he says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, and this is amazing, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the flesh or the will of a man, but born of God. The light that reveals our sin and our mess. The light that gives light to all men. And when we walked through this passage, we looked at what John Calvin said. He's not saying there's a false light and a true light. He is the only light. He is the only thing that illuminates for us what we were made to be and how to love and serve God and enjoy life. It's like this kind of light. See, I think when we hear about the light that shines into the world and we've been in the church for a long time, like my initial reaction is to say that's something to celebrate, but there's really two reactions when a light is shined on something, right? When a light comes in the darkness, you've got kind of two different scenarios that you can see. One is a searchlight coming on somebody who's broken out of jail, right? Like that is the worst thing for them. They never want to see that. If the searchlight gets them, that means they're going back to jail. But and I think that's how a lot of people see God. Like if he catches me, if he sees me, if this light gets on me, I'm going to be caught. I'm going to have to go back. I'm going to have to answer for what I've done. But the other alternative that I see and what the Bible explains to us this light really is more like when a searchlight hits somebody who's shipwrecked on the ocean. And you see, help has arrived. A Savior has come. I'm not stranded. I'm not dying anymore. The light that brings light to all men is in the world. And through him, we don't go back to prison. We have the right to become children of God's heirs in his kingdom. And that's where we come to our text today. And I hope that you're like me. And when you read that, when you reflect on it, you do say, that's so good that it's almost too good to be true, right? Like almost everything else in the world that we hear and we think that's too good to be true, it's because it actually is too good to be true. But this one is true. This is a historical account. Claims made by men who were there with Jesus. So today we see how God tells us what he's done and why he's done it. And I want to look at this from this lens that we use at Missio Dei of what the church is, what God's people are, right? A people called by God for his purposes, to give him glory and get joy for ourselves. We're a family of missionary servants, learning to be and to make disciples. And this is the very mission of God, what we're going to see in the text today, what we're going to celebrate over the next 8 days. That God has a mission to reveal himself to a people and in his power save those people from their own rebellion against him, from their own sin, redeeming them, purchasing them for himself so that he would receive glory and we would find the greatest pleasure that there ever has been and having relationship with God as his children. So let's look at verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John's writing is so simple that my kids can read it, right? There's no trouble for a third grader to read that sentence and even understand what John's saying. And yet, at the same time, it's so full of depth that theologians have spent their entire lives studying this book, and they continue to get deeper and greater revelation from it. And this one verse, verse 14, is pivotal to the Christian faith. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The theological term that we use to describe this is incarnation. Nacho Libre says it incarnacion. We're not going to pronounce it that way. We're not talking about a nun from a movie, although that is maybe also a pivotal point in history, the movie Nacho Libre. But the idea of incarnation is one that has been twisted and brought real division, even within people who claim to be followers of Christ. See, the first and longest ongoing heresies in the church center around this idea of incarnation. Was God, was Jesus fully man and fully God? Could he be both? And people have claimed, no, God left his deity to come down and take on human flesh. But that's not what the Bible says. He was before time. He was the creator. He is the Word made flesh. Or they've said that God wasn't actually fully human in Jesus because you couldn't really fit that godliness into a human being. But we see that when we look at his life, he was fully human. And the scriptures tell us he experienced everything, every temptation that we've walked through. He was a man. And this for us is a mystery, right? If you claim to completely understand this idea of incarnacion, then you probably are simplifying it too much. But this is what we do know the Bible says. There's a God, eternal and perfect and holy. And he chose to come and enter a human body and be born of a virgin to prove that it wasn't all man, and put on flesh and add humanity to deity. And John goes on to say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father. How did we see his glory? See, Moses was attempting, begging God that he could just get a glimpse of him. And God said, you can't. It'll kill you. You can't even look at me. It'll kill you. And as he turned away and God passed by, his whole body changed so that when he went back to the Israelites, they said, something happened to you. You're radiating the presence of God. You look different. But John says, we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father. So how did we see it? Who has really seen his glory? Is John saying only me and the apostles and those who were around when he was alive have seen his glory? I don't think so. I think he's saying to anyone who's going to read this, anyone who has, like he said in the previous verses, been born of God, given the right to become children of God, to all of you, we have seen his glory. And how have we seen it? I think we've seen it in his willingness to come and serve, right? his willingness to take on flesh. His glory is seen in his power and his creativity and his remarkable, indescribable, awesome character. But more than anything else, the way we have seen his glory is that he took on flesh. And he came to dwell among us, to show us what it is to live how we were made to live. And more than that, we know as we celebrate this week that the reason he came was not to come and set up his earthly kingdom, right? The reason he came was to lay his own body down and die in our place. That is the glory of God. And he says, we've seen his glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. This passage in the book of John, this paragraph, is the only time we hear the word grace from John in the entire book. And yet, what he's telling us is, as you read this, as you hear me say truth over and over again, right? Jesus claims, it's true. This is the truth. This is what's true over and over in this book. I tell you the truth. No man comes to the Father but by me. But what John is saying is, this is truth that's tied to his grace. We live in a culture today that I think we try to separate those two. Like, being honest is not gracious, right? Like, and there's some times where I think it's like just good discernment to try to not make both of them happen. Like, you know, if your wife says, like, does this outfit look flattering on me? Sometimes the culture we live in would say, no, you got to tell her she looks beautiful all the time. But I believe that if you're like, look, you look awesome all the time and that looks terrible on you, it's gracious to tell her that, right? Like, it isn't grace to let her go out and be seen that way. And society would tell us that silence, tolerance, acceptance of whatever lifestyle, whatever choices that someone else is making is how we are gracious to them, how we love them. But John is telling us here that grace and truth are inseparable. The gracious thing to do if someone is running towards a cliff to fall to their death is not to just accept that lifestyle, to accept those choices and be tolerant of that decision. The gracious thing to do is to yell at them and tackle them and throw them to the ground and show them the truth, right? There is danger ahead of you. Your choices are leading you to death. We have to be careful on how we do that, though, right? It's not super simple. We have to live a life that demands that explanation, that recommends that someone listen to us. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't just reveal himself through Scripture. He said, no, I'm going to come and I'm going to live in a way that shows you that I have a place to speak this truth. Verse 15, John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, many people think that the God of the Old Testament is like this big, mean, wrathful, angry God, and that Jesus is maybe a pacifist. But John's telling us in this passage that the God of the Old Testament was a God of grace. And that the God of the New Testament is a God who adds grace upon grace. It says, the law was given through Moses. And I think many times we struggle with this idea of law and grace, right? Law and gospel. And you hear people claim, well, I'm not under the law. I mean, it even says it in the scripture. We're not under the law anymore. Jesus came to fulfill all of the law for us, right? But what we need to remember is that the law is not an enemy for us. The law is there to direct us to our need for a Savior, to our insufficiency. And it was God's grace that sent the law to his people through Moses, right? So that David could later write songs saying, I delight in the law of your word. I'm captivated by the beauty of your law. So as God's people, what we need to do is live a life where day in and day out, we're able to see our life through the lens of both the law and grace, right? Both the law and the atonement for our sins and our breaking of that law. And so we want to be able to preach that gospel to ourselves every day. I think that's what John's doing for himself here in this passage. He's saying the law came from Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For from his fullness, we've received grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. Remember, John cried out in the wilderness, we aren't even worthy to untie his sandals. And our paragraph, our passage ends with John saying this, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And what I think we should take from that is that grace upon grace means that you didn't go figure out Christianity right. You didn't find God on your own. No one is capable of searching out God and finding him and figuring out the way to him. So if you have seen the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done, if you believe the gospel, it's supernatural. It is God making himself known. So we come to the end of this passage, the end of this introduction. We see what has been the theme. God created us, everything in this world, Jesus, the creator, the maker of all things, the light that comes into the darkness. And verse 12, we saw that the darkness within our own souls is overcome by new birth, a new regeneration, the Holy Spirit making us alive. And in verse 18 here, we see that darkness in the world is only overcome by the incarnation. The Word became flesh. See, he was in the world and the world didn't know him. He came to his own and his own didn't receive him. He was here the whole time. But he knew what needed to happen, right? What needed to happen to show us how good God is that he would take on flesh and dwell among us. And for us who do believe, it's important for us to remember that eternal life isn't just sitting on a cloud playing a harp in a diaper. Like that's weird American cartoony garbage. Eternal life is seeing the glory of God forever. we've seen his glory. Glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when we see glory, what happens in our life? What happens when we see something that's beyond what we expected, what we imagined? We celebrate, right? We celebrate. It's what I said 2 weeks ago, talking about the Seattle fans for football, right? They celebrate. This is good. I get to participate in it. It's what we do in our lives, right? We had a couple birthdays in our church. And what do? You celebrate. You have a party. That's what you do. And why would we have a party? Just because you got older? Like, that doesn't... No, it's because we're excited for another year with our friends. The excitement, the anticipation of what's to come. We're excited about the reality of the future that's ahead of us, ahead of those people that we party for and party with. When we see his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, the only reasonable response is to celebrate. So, when we read this first 18 verses of John, I think the first question that comes to my mind is, does it cause you to worship, right? When I think about all of the good truth about who God is that John has laid out for us here, the light that brings light to all men, the creator who gives me a purpose for life, the one who gave me a right to become a child of God, the one who took on flesh and came and lived among us, causes me to worship. Causes me to celebrate. This is the good news. Not a good news, the good news. And when we read it, we should at least hope that it's true, right? Even in those areas where we still don't walk out our belief, we should at least hope that it's true. So, practically, what do you do with this in your life, right? How does this reality of grace upon grace, God come in the flesh, change the way we interact with other people, the way we interact with God? For me this week, it meant going out of my way a lot to go meet with people that were in need. I have a buddy that texts me at like 8:30 on a Friday night saying, "Hey, I'm home by myself," and I'm not going to share his story, but this is a guy I met in the airport in Portland 2 years ago. I've probably only seen him five times. He's a openly homosexual man, and 3 weeks ago, he lost his partner. He drank himself to death. And so he's at home by himself on a Friday night, not knowing what to do with this life. Now, if Jesus hadn't come and lived and died for me the way he is, the way he did, I don't know that I would have hurried to get my kids to bed and left a good evening hanging out with my wife at home to go console a guy I've only really been around four or five times, right? That's not what's convenient for my life. It's not what's beneficial. But you know what I see is that he's broken right now. And he needs someone to show him what incarnation looks like. And that's our job as the church, right? The Word became flesh so that we could go out from there and become His body to do work here in this world. And so I sat with him and I talked to him about how he's been hurt by the church. And I talked to him about all the things that I'm sorry that happened in his life. And I heard him talk about the pain of the loss that's real for all of us, whether we're Christians or not. And I tried to point him to something that's better, to hope in. See, the incarnation for us should change everything about how we live. The Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us and showing us His glory should change everything about how we live. Because if God was willing to leave heaven and come to earth for someone as screwed up as me, then I should be willing to leave my comfort of my house to go across town and hang out with somebody who's screwed up too. So this is what I want to do as we come to a close. I think every one of us has people like that in our life, right? Who are hurting, who don't know Jesus. If you don't have anyone in your life that doesn't know Jesus, get some of them so that you can join in this mission. But what I want to do is I just want to take a second to pray together for those people that we know that need to know Jesus, that need to have something to hope in. And then as we gather in our community groups this week, what I want to do is I want to talk about how we as a community group, how we as a church can live out that missionary identity, right? That incarnation for other people that we know. So I want you to just think of that person, those people right now, and I'm going to pray. Those that you know that you know are hurting and in need of redemption from their Savior, to know Jesus for the first time or to return to Him and His church. And we're just going to pray for them as we close. And then we're going to respond by remembering His death and resurrection. As we share in the Lord's table, we're going to respond by giving of our money and our time. We're going to respond by a life that is completely different because of Him coming. God, I know so many people that need You. All of them need You. And I don't even know where to start in my pleas that You would do what only You can do. No one has seen God, but He has made Himself known. That's what our passage said. And so right now, I just pray for my friend Rob. God, would you do a miracle and let him see Your glory? See how gracious You are. See how loving You are. And if I can be a part of that, God, use me. And we pray as a church body, God, I just join with each and every person in here as they think of that person or those people in their life that they know that are hurting, that are needy, that are broken, that are desperate for something different. And God, I ask that You would use us as Your hands and Your feet to serve them. And that as You took on flesh and You came and You lived with us, that we would be able to live in a way that reflects that to this world. God, I pray for this city that we live in, full of brokenness and addiction and pain, full of violence, full of people who are hardworking and think they're self-sufficient. God, I ask that you would do a miracle here. Reveal yourself to this city. Bring revival into this city. And cause us to be desperate, to feel urgent about sharing the good news. I ask that you'd be the first and only thing on our minds as we wake up in the morning this week, that as we prepare for Good Friday and Easter Sunday, that you would provide opportunities for us to share our faith, and that you would do something that's beyond what we would have asked for or imagined in the lives of those people that we love. In Jesus' name, amen.